Good to see all of you. And there was something I was going to say. It's not related to the sermon. Oh, Trunk or Treat is just around the corner, for one. And we are starting to gather candy, so go out, make your purchases, bring them in. We got the red receptacles out there that you can put your donations in, and so we're getting ready for that next month. Halloween is on a Wednesday evening, and so let me just go ahead and plant this seed right now. In lieu of our regular Wednesday evening service, we're doing Trunk or Treat, okay? So keep that in mind for that next month. And a little closer, next week is the last Sunday of the month, which is Potluck Sunday. Consider this your reminder, brothers and sisters, and prepare your best dish, bring it in, and we'll give it a go. Give it a sample. So you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2. On your way, stop in Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. I just want to read two verses here before we make our way to Acts chapter 2. Verses 28 and 29 of Joel 2. The prophet says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit." So that was the prophecy. Let's go over and look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Joel writing hundreds of years beforehand. And now here we are, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocked, saying, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel: And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Oh God, you have made from one blood all the peoples of the earth, and you have sent your unique Son, Jesus our Lord, into the world to preach peace to those who are far off and peace to those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek you out and find you. You're not far from each one of us. Bring the nations into your fold, pour out your Spirit on all flesh, and hasten the coming of your kingdom. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Have you ever seen a sidewalk cracked, bulging upward because the roots of a tree have grown underneath it? The tree grew up, and as it did, the roots grew up, they grew thick, and they grew out. And the concrete had to move over and move up to make room for the tree's roots. The concrete and the tree's roots, this is basic physics, they can't occupy the same space at the same time. And the principle of life is that the inanimate object is going to give way to the living thing, and the tree, the living thing, won. We recently had some very tall evergreen trees removed from our backyard. I believe they were original with the house. They were 30, 40 feet tall and sway in the wind. It was quite a sight to behold. Again, we had those removed, but the roots, they grew out in all directions. We have a concrete barrier that surrounds our lawn in the backyard. And wouldn't you know it, some of those roots grew under that concrete barrier, and that concrete barrier was moved up as a result of those roots. The seed of the evergreen could not have moved the concrete. Even when a tree is planted and it's still a sapling, it couldn't move the concrete. It couldn't budge it at all. But over time, as the tree grew tall and as the roots grew out and grew thick, over time, the tree's roots displaced the concrete. It moved it up, moved it out of its place. The concrete could not keep its proper place because the living tree was moving it out. when you received Christ, you received the Spirit of Christ, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit wants to become the evergreen tree of your life. It wants, the Spirit, He wants to help you move out and up and aside the concrete problems in your life. Early on in your Christian walk, you can't move much. Old habits die hard. But as you learn the ways of God by the Spirit, as you grow in the Spirit begins to help move aside and move up and move out the concrete problems and circumstances and sins of your life as you face them. You see, the Holy Spirit is the helper. He is helping us to grow. He is helping us to move out the concrete, to overcome the things that we encounter in our life. He is the helper. He makes us, helps us to make a difference in our life and then turn around and helps us make a difference in the life of others. God has given His Holy Spirit to Christians. That's you and me. And He gives us the helper to enable us and to empower us to make an impact in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know that the Spirit is going to help us? Well, for one, Jesus tells us, and for another, the apostles, they show us that the Spirit, He will and He does help us. Keep your finger there in Acts chapter 2 and turn back just a few pages to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, I want you to notice verses 16 and 17. John 14, verses 16 and 17. This is Jesus talking. He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Few things stand out here. This is a promise from Jesus. He is promising His followers, even us today, that He will give us, first of all, another helper. The word another here indicates that this is another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. That is to say that what Jesus, God the Son, is, so also is the Holy Spirit. And we've already talked about how the Holy Spirit, He is God, the third person of the Godhead. But He's another helper. And that tells us that He is a helper. He's here to help. That's what it means for Him to be the one that we can call alongside ourselves as the helper. You know, we live in a fallen world. We are surrounded by temptations. We're surrounded by sin itself. We need help. We are frail children of dust, weak due to the flesh. We need help. And Jesus promises to send another helper. Another helper who, He says, will be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. You know, all kinds of thoughts come into my mind as I'm preparing for these lessons. And one of the thoughts that came into my mind, some of you are perhaps fans of the Marvel Cinematic Universe, and maybe you watched recently the Black Panther movie. They have a tradition in Wakanda where the Black Panther lives. They say, Wakanda forever! And it's kind of like Jesus is saying, when it comes to His kingdom, the citizens of His kingdom, we can say the Spirit forever. Because He's going to be with us, with you forever. He's not going away. This shows us that the work of the Spirit was not confined to just the first century. He didn't just come, drop off the New Testament and say, see you later, good luck figuring it out, I'm going back. He says, I will be with you forever. He will be with you forever. He works continually with the church. His presence abides with the church. You know, just as the body without the Spirit is dead. So also the body of Christ without the Spirit of Christ living in it is dead. The Spirit, He enlivens and He empowers the bride of Christ even today. We need the breath of God to enliven the church. That's the Spirit. He is the breath of God, and He breathes life into the body of Christ. Don't say He's not around anymore. Don't say He's gone. Jesus Himself says He'll be with you forever, and if you disagree with that, take it up with Jesus. Another, always, and He says that He dwells with you, will be in you. He abides. That's language of living in us. He dwells with you, lives with you. He comes to take up residence in us, to live in us. It's no wonder that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22 that God has given us His Spirit in our hearts. That's the indwelling. And He does. He dwells within. He lives in us. This is again the promise of Jesus, where He promised the Spirit that the Spirit would be with us forever. And then the Spirit is poured out. That's what we read here as we come back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, open your Bibles back there. And I want us to just walk through what James D. Bales calls the hub of the Bible. He calls it that because everything before it points to it and everything after it points back to it. It's all tied together here like the hub in a wheel with the spokes going out to the rim. The first four verses talk about how people are filled with the Holy Spirit. First, you see there in verse 2, a mighty rushing wind. And the word there for wind is the word, same word that we get for breath and for spirit, right? And so this is a picture of the Spirit of God. It's the sound like a mighty rushing wind. It doesn't say that it was a wind that came through and everybody's hair was blown off and everything. It's just the sound that came through of this mighty rushing wind that filled the house, that noise did. What is this? And then verse 3 talks about fire. Fire appeared and rested on each one of them. Or at least what appeared to be like fire. It wasn't necessarily fire itself, but it was tongues as of fire. That's what it was like. That's what it looked like. Fire, by the way, is regularly a symbol of the presence of God, the divine presence. You think back into your Old Testament history, you've got the burning bush. You've got the pillar of fire by night. You've got all of this fire. God, our God is a consuming fire. It's intended to communicate His divine presence, His presence with His people. And then we are told very plainly there in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All of the followers of Jesus there were filled. They began to demonstrate, miraculously manifest the presence of the Spirit with them. Now, verses 5 through 12, that's kind of a transition for us this morning. As the crowds begin to gather around this and see what's happening, they look at this and they, first of all, they're confused. One translation says they were bewildered. What is this? We each hear of the mighty works of God. It doesn't seem like they were preaching the gospel here. It just says that they were praising God. The mighty works of God. We'll get the gospel in a second, don't worry. But here they're just telling, they're praising God. The wonderful works of God are on their tongues. And it's in all these different languages, and we have them all listed there. Not everyone, though, is amazed. In fact, some say that what you're seeing here is you're not seeing the Spirit, but spirits. They're drunk. And it's at that point that Peter stands up and says, time out. He stands up with the 11. And what he does, beginning in verse 14, is he begins to explain that these are not people who are drunk on spirits, but they are filled up with the Spirit of God. And this is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2. That's why we read that in conjunction with our reading in Acts chapter 2 here. Peter is the spokesman and he speaks on behalf of the 12, and he corrects the false report of drunkenness. No, this is not, these men are not drunk, but this is in fact what was spoken of. What you are seeing and hearing is a fulfillment of the prophecy that Joel spoke, and he quotes it at length here. That bit here about the blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun turned to darkness, the moon to blood, that's highly figurative, prophetic, apocalyptic type language to say essentially the world's coming to an end. And it was. The Jewish world, as they knew it, was coming to an end. It was going to come be fulfilled in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem. But here it is. It's this old system is out of business, obsolete. And now here's this new covenant forged in the blood of Jesus, ratified through His death on the cross. And so, yeah, that old thing went out of business. And it's as if the world has come to an end, because it has. And now there's a new heavens and a new earth, as it were, with this new covenant. But it's this prophecy here that I want to draw special emphasis to, where God says, I will pour out My Spirit on some flesh. On most flesh. All flesh. I will pour it out on all flesh. Pour Him out, the Spirit, on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even My male servants and female servants. You get the universality of this? All flesh. What's He? The Spirit upon whom all, the Spirit upon whom is poured all flesh. He's poured out on all flesh. Who is He talking about there? He's talking about sons, daughters, young men, old men, male, female servants. This transcends the gender gap. It transcends your socioeconomic gap. It transcends your age gap. And if it's all flesh, and God made all flesh from one blood, this transcends the race gap as well. All of these distinctions, He says, make no difference to God. He pours out His Spirit on all flesh. That's the fulfillment of the prophecy. And so He begins to break down, starting in verse 22, God's plan and how God's plan has been fulfilled in Jesus. Verses 22 through 32 is the gospel and how Jesus was put to death. Yes, He died on the cross, and all that was according to the plan and foreknowledge of God. He was crucified, He died, He was buried. But Peter emphasizes here a couple of times, he says that God raised Him up. And this is in fulfillment of Psalm 16, which is the resurrection psalm. He says David wasn't talking about himself. He's still dead and buried. We can go over to his tomb. But you know, if we go over to the tomb where Jesus was, He's gone. He's not there. He was raised. God raised Him up. And Jesus, He is alive and well, and He is seated at the right hand of God the Father in all His glory. But Peter doesn't stop there. He goes on and he talks about how what the people are seeing and hearing. Starting in verse 33, he says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. You are eyewitnesses, you are ear witnesses, that they have received the Spirit. He's been poured out. And so Peter, he concludes his sermon. He quotes from Psalm 110, verses 34 and 35. He draws the conclusion, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the people hear this and they say, ooh, what shall we do? What shall we do? They understand they have crucified their Messiah. Now what? Uh-oh. And that's when Peter says in verse 38, that what is needed is repentance and baptism. You got to repent of your sins. U-turn, right? That's you're heading in one direction. Now you stop, turn around, go in the different direction. You turn away from sin and death and the grave, and you turn toward the Lord Jesus Christ. and you are baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. All your sins are washed away at the baptistry. When you are immersed in that water, something spiritual happens where the precious blood of Jesus is applied to our souls, to our lives, and all of our sin is washed away. And now we are a fit vessel. It's as if, just like the Spirit was hovering over the waters of creation, so He hovers over the waters of new creation. And now that we're a fit vessel made pure and holy by the blood of Jesus, we are raised to receive that Spirit. Just as Christ was raised up by the power of the Father, so also we are raised up, resurrected from being dead in sin. Now we are alive in Christ, and it's that Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who brings us to life. And notice, don't miss this, even as the Spirit is poured out on all flesh, He is promised to all flesh in verse 39. The promise is for you, standing right here in front of me, Peter talking to the crowd. It's for your children, the next generation. And it's for all who are far off. Whether we're talking about location or generations, it's for all people, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself, and even upon everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. That's verse 21. It shall come to pass, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now this is a promise. The promise of receiving the Spirit is still good today. And we can still receive Him into our hearts and into our lives. This chapter, it began with all being filled with the Spirit. The invitation of the sermon, if you will, ends with a call for everyone to be filled with the Spirit and to receive the Spirit in their lives. The sermon, it began with a declaration of the fulfillment of prophecy, with God's Spirit being poured out on all flesh. The invitation is essentially for all flesh, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. This is the forecast, the prediction concerning the continued outpouring of God's Spirit, that He still fills us up today. We can still be filled with His Spirit. So since He is with us forever, that means He is still here to help. He does continue to provide. Even as He was promised and poured out, He provides for us. You know, as I was thinking about this, it reminded me, this is the promise, prophecy, the dream of Moses. Moses had a dream back in Numbers 11 and verse 29. He says, "Would that all God's people, all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put His Spirit on them, on everybody." And then Acts chapter 2 rolls around, and guess what? That dream comes true. And everyone can be filled with the Spirit of God. All of God's people can receive the Spirit of God. Moses' dream comes true. And again, as we talked about earlier, it's the Spirit being poured out on all flesh. Sons, daughters, young, old, God's servants, both men and women. No distinctions are made. All of the barriers of peace, those concrete barriers of peace, whether they are gender or age or socioeconomic status or race, all of those barriers are broken down. That's part of the work that the Spirit does. Sometimes it takes a minute. Sometimes it doesn't take any time at all. Sometimes He'll jackhammer through it. Sometimes the roots need to grow and uproot that concrete over time. But rest assured that the Spirit continues to do His work. Listen, Peter needed this lesson, didn't he? Peter had a problem with race distinctions. He's the one speaking this, by the way, in Acts chapter 2. But we go over to Acts chapter 10, and there he is in Cornelius' house. A Gentile. And he says, "You know, Cornelius, it's unlawful for me, a Jew, to be standing in your house." He still is having trouble. The roots have been growing, but the concrete hasn't been lifted very far. But by the end of the chapter, when the Spirit falls upon, just as it fell on them at the beginning in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit falls on the household of Cornelius, that's when he says, who can forbid them from being baptized? And then you get to chapter 11, and that's when he starts explaining, look, I was told, the Spirit told me to go with these men, making no distinction. Seems like he still needs a little help in Galatians chapter 2. But by that time, it seems like the Spirit had so uprooted that concrete barrier of peace in his heart that when Paul said, brother, he got it. Did he still struggle with it after that? I'm not sure. What I do know is whenever it was pointed out to him, he repented. He would change his mind. And it was a slow, steady... Again, he's the spokesman here in Acts 2. But it still takes some while. It still takes a while for this to sink in. That the usual lines of distinction that people make, the Spirit doesn't make those distinctions. He's poured out on all flesh. I appreciated Brother Gary's homily, his remarks at the beginning of service last week, where he talked about this, about how we see it in our culture, in our society, and it seems like in the world it gets worse and worse. But here in the church, this is a place for healing. Whether it's the racial distinctions or the ageism or the gender or the socioeconomic, all these different things. Now, the Spirit is poured out on all flesh. And if I'm flesh and you're flesh and we both have the Spirit and we both have the same Father and the same Lord Jesus poured His blood over my sins as He poured over yours. As Abraham said to Lot, back in the old King James Version in Genesis 13, he says, we be brethren. Who does he help? The Holy Spirit. Who does the Spirit help? In a word, he helps everyone. He's been poured out on all flesh. I will pour my Spirit out. And he helps all people. He is still in the helping business. Since he is poured out on all flesh, the Spirit helps everyone. The sinner who is still in his or her sins, the Spirit helps by convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord needs help. And it's the Spirit who helps everyone call upon the name of the Lord, because we know that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. You mothers, the Spirit, He helps mothers to be mothers to the glory of God. Fathers, He helps fathers to be fathers to the glory of God. Wives, He helps wives to image the church in your marriage. Husbands, He helps husbands image Christ in the marriage relationship. Children, He helps to obey their parents. Employees, He helps you to do your work heartily as for the Lord. Employers, bosses, He helps you to do your work in a just and fair way and to deal with your employees in a just and fair way. Students, He helps you in your pursuit of knowledge. In fact, we could say that there is no true knowledge apart from the Spirit. And when it comes especially to the church, He helps preachers to preach the Word of God to the people of God. He helps elders to shepherd the flock of God in which they are. He helps deacons to serve in their special capacity. And He helps members to live lives of holiness unto God. Who does He help? He helps everyone. In the weeks ahead, we'll get into more detail. But as we stick our toe in the water, as it were, and we come to know Him just a bit better, I want you to see that Christ, He promised to send the Spirit. And then the Father with the Son, they poured out the Spirit upon all flesh. Men, women, rich, poor, old, young, educated, uneducated, black, white, brown, everything in between. Moses' dream has come true. And God's Spirit is upon all God's people. We have Him, and He helps us even today. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, grant that by the indwelling of Your Spirit we may be enlightened and strengthened for Your service and to live lives of holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. We pray this through the Lord Jesus Christ, in the unity of the Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.